as we meet outside during these summer months because of COVID-19, we are wrestling with some sound issues, and that became very apparent as we tried to record the message from Sunday morning, which was a very windy day. And so I am re-preaching this message from my office. And so keep that in mind as you listen. For some time now, our time in God's Word has been a response to COVID-19. But now I want to return to our study of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Since we've been away from our study for a while, I want to remind you of three foundational truths about the spiritual gifts. First, as to their purpose, the Holy Spirit has given the spiritual gifts for the building up of Christ's body. We see this in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Where we read that he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So God, through his Spirit and through the church's leadership, has given the church a tool belt that will help to grow the body of Christ. Second, as to the prevalence of gifts. Every believer has one or more gifts to use to build up Christ's body. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. Please turn there. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Paul writes, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all purposes." In other words, Paul says, there are different tools to be used for building. There are different areas of ministry in which they can be used, and there are different degrees of impact or effectiveness as they're used. But no believer is left out when it comes to the gifting that God has given him to enable him to be a part of building up and strengthening and expanding the church. And so Paul says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The third foundational truth that I want to remind you of has to do with their prominence or importance. And this is shown in the fact that we're commanded to use them as a means of serving one another and expressing the many-faceted expressions of God's grace. And we see this in 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the grace of God is shown in many ways within the body of Christ, and one of the ways is as each believer uses his particular gift to express that grace for growth. So God commands every single believer to serve one another by being a dispenser of his grace as they exercise their gifts. And I wonder if we really understand this. Do we understand that God wants his grace, his favor, to flow through you and through me to others through your use, through my use, of our spiritual gifting? It's a critical part of growing the church. Now, with these foundational truths in mind, I want to move on now to the more miraculous and the more misunderstood gifts of the Spirit. Now, we've already considered most of the general gifts, that is, the gifts that are believed by most Christians to remain in use, but because of possible time constraints, I want to move on to those gifts that have caused a lot of misunderstanding and misuse and even division in the church. They're listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11, so if you still have your Bibles open to chapter 12, please move down now to verses 8 through 11. Follow along as I read. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear about these gifts. Maybe it's fear because you've seen so much abuse. Maybe it's confusion because they're not talked about in a lot of churches. Maybe you have a good, healthy reservation because you really want to be biblical in all things. So my prayer is that we can look at those gifts with a cautious openness and healthy respect for God's word that it deserves, simply because we want to be part of building Christ's church, and we want to be a part of displaying His grace and His glory. Now, I don't know that we'll have time to look at all of the more miraculous gifts, but I want to consider at least a few, and we'll begin with the spiritual gift of prophecy. As we begin, let me give you a little background first. Let me remind you of the Corinthian problem, so to speak. Paul mentions spiritual gifts in other of his letters as well, but in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, he provides his most extensive instruction on spiritual gifts, and particularly so on the more miraculous gifts. Why? Because they were being misused. They were causing heartache and division in this church in a very major way. You see, some insisted that their gifting made them superior because their gift came with a kind of a wow factor, so to speak. Others believed they had particular gifts because they were more deserving or perhaps more spiritually elevated than others. Some were treating gifts as if they were all about me instead of all about serving others and glorifying God and sharing His grace. So Paul writes, essentially, in the first chapter of the book, you guys have got all the gifts, but without love. You can do lots of stuff, but it's without any real value because your motivation is all off. So that's the Corinthian problem. Let me give you a little more background. It's here that Paul gives the command to use but not abuse the gifts. You see, if there was ever a time to say, hey, just stop with the gifts, or at least the more miraculous gifts, this is it. But Paul, in fact, doesn't. In fact, surprisingly, he even encourages greater use, but with corrections. So please turn back now a couple chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and follow along as I read. Paul writes here, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Stop right there for a minute. Please notice that for Paul, and in fact for God, because Paul is speaking by the Spirit of God, this isn't an either-or situation. Love and the fellowship is the most important thing of all. That's what he's just written in the previous verse, the last verse of the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So Paul was saying, if you've got anything at all going for you, let it be love. But in Paul's mind, it's not love or, but love and. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. People, please, please hear God's heart as expressed in Paul's words. Desiring spiritual gifts to use to express God's grace for growth in the body isn't a bad thing. In fact, God commands it. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. And then notice what he says, but especially that you may prophesy. Stop. The next thing that I want you to see here is in background to these chapters is the primacy of prophecy over tongues. So is Paul saying that the greatest gift of all the gifts is the spiritual gift of prophecy? No, not at all. When he says, especially that you may prophesy, he's addressing a very specific Corinthian problem. You see, some of them were all about certain gifts, and evidently quite a few were all about the gift of tongues. So when Paul commands them to earnestly desire gifts, but especially to prophecy, he immediately goes on to make prophecy a priority, not over all gifts in general, but over their hot-button gift, tongues. So when Paul says, especially prophecy, he elevates prophecy over tongues, now hear this, not just any tongues, but uninterpreted tongues specifically. Tongues for which there is no other gift that is exercised by one who has the interpretation of tongues as a gift. So when the tongue is spoken, no one understands it. So why does he elevate prophecy? Well, look at verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, when is it the case that no one understands when someone speaks in tongues? Well, it's when there's not an interpretation given. But notice what Paul goes on to say about prophecy. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. So Paul highlights prophecy because prophetic words can be understood, and uninterpreted tongues neither edify, nor exhort, nor console others, which is the point of the spiritual gifts. So with these three foundational truths, and then this background in mind, we need to move on, we need to dig deeper. We need to understand, why is it that some believe that this prophetic gift that Paul speaks about here in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 is no longer active in the church? Let's look at the problem that some have with the idea that prophecy is a gift for today. Now, a bit of a disclaimer here. There are whole books and many books that have been written to address why some are for prophecy and some are, again, the miraculous gift, so to speak, and especially prophecy. If you're inclined, I can certainly suggest some to you. But for now, I simply want you to understand that there are good reasons why some believe the gift of prophecy was intended only for those earliest days of the church. And I think two are really important to understand here. The first one is a theological reason for their concern, and the second is a practical reason for their concern. So, let's look at the theological reason. Some folks see the New Testament spiritual gift of prophecy as equivalent as the Old Testament office of prophet. Now, please hear this, because this is critically important. If we miss this distinction, we really should just go on our way and forget about any so-called spiritual gift of prophecy. We should simply ignore the command to desire earnestly spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. If we believe that the New Testament gift of prophecy is the same as the Old Testament office of prophet. Why? Because we're going to end up in a very bad and very unbiblical places, and those who say that prophetic gifting is not for today are absolutely right. However, they're not the same, and I'll come back to this next week and try to make that case from Scripture. But to understand the real issue here, we have to understand some things about the Old Testament office of prophet. There were God-appointed prophets who had the genuine office of prophet, and they consequently, very frequently, introduced God's message with the words, "Thus saith the Lord," or something very close to that. Let me say it again. In the Old Testament, God anointed and appointed certain people to speak and to write words that were his very words and therefore came with absolute authority. In other words, failure to heed the words of these Old Testament prophets was nothing less than disobedience to God himself. For example, we find God's anointing and appointing of the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. God says this, "I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. So there were some anointed and appointed as prophets who spoke and wrote the very words of God, and therefore they introduced these words as, Thus saith the Lord. And they spoke these words with the expectation that these words should be received and obeyed as such. Unfortunately, there was another reality as well. There were also false prophets, and therefore God brought a very strong check against them. When God sent Ezekiel to speak his words, he also told him to both expose and condemn the false prophets. And we see this now in Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, and verse 6, and I'll read those to you. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. In other words, they see nothing from God. God hasn't spoken. God hasn't appointed them or anointed them to say anything, but they're speaking supposedly in his name. God goes on to say this, They see falsehood and lying divination who are saying, The Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. So not only were there true prophets anointed and appointed by God, but there were also those who claimed to speak to God, and they did it for personal gain or from selfish motives, but didn't speak from God. And so there was a strong check against false prophecy. It was a very strong check. Put them to death. Now, how did these people recognize a false prophet? Well, I would suggest that they recognized a false prophet the same way that treasury agents, for example, or bank people, are taught to identify counterfeit bills. They don't spend a lot of time looking at counterfeit bills. They spend a lot of time recognizing and looking at the real thing. So there were two tests for those who claimed appointed status as prophets. The first test was this: what they said came true. Let me give you an example. There was a time when King Ahab wanted to go to war with an enemy, and so he called a whole lot of prophets about him. They were prophets who were happy to tell King Ahab what he wanted to hear. But along with them came Micaiah, and Micaiah came with the truth. And the truth was that if Ahab went up against this enemy, he was going to be killed in battle. In 1 Kings 22:28, we read this, Micaiah said, this was to Ahab, If you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. In other words, the evidence that I speak from God is that it's going to happen. That was the first test. What they said, this is the second test, what they said always had to direct people to God, to his words and his commands, and to obedience to him. Again, I'll give you just a single example. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And Moses is speaking for God. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder for which he has spoken takes place, in other words, he meets the first test, what he says happens, but here's the second. And he says, let us follow other gods, gods that you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer, in other words, the ones that are encouraging people to move away from God and his word and obedience, that prophet or dreamer must be put to death, because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. So let me summarize here. There were genuine God-appointed Old Testament prophets who spoke the very words of God to God's people and introduced those words with, "Thus saith the Lord." And when they spoke from God, what they spoke came true. And when they spoke from God, it was always to call people to God and to his commands or words and to obedience to him. And then there were false prophets who didn't really speak from God, though they claimed to. And what they said frequently didn't come true. But even if it did, there was a further test. Does it really exalt God? Does it exalt God's word and his commands? And does it exalt obedience to God? Okay, so you may be saying, so what? Well, if you believe that God's Spirit has provided a tool belt of spiritual gifts to be used to build up Christ's church, what we've seen in Ephesians, and if you believe that among those gifts there is one that is called prophecy, as we read in 1 Corinthians, and if you believe that Paul's command to desire earnestly the spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy, is an ongoing command, a command relevant to us in our day, then we have to understand this gift so that we can rescue it from the many abuses and misuses that take place at times within the church. So we have to understand the great concern behind the belief of some that this 1 Corinthians gift of prophecy isn't for today. So what's the big issue, really, behind different views of the spiritual gift of prophecy? Let me share with you why understanding the difference between the Old Testament office of prophet and the New Testament gift of prophecy is critically important. I said that those who deny any valid present-day use of this gift have very strong theological and practical reasons for doing so. And while I don't agree with their final position, I do applaud why they reject present-day spiritual gifting of prophetic words. Theologically, they fear the undermining of the place and the primacy of God's written word of Scripture, and instead they want to preserve the primacy of God's written word. That's the theological argument that ultimately it all comes down to. And then practically speaking, their concern is because they've seen so many abuses of this gift, and they've seen so many people misled and hurt by misuse. So I have a final point to make. If you don't agree with it, then please just forget about any so-called spiritual gift of prophecy. I guarantee you'll be better off. But I hope you can say amen to this final point, and I'll try to give biblical evidence next week that it's true. Here's my point. Possible prophetic words coming out of spiritual gifting, and I'll stop there for a minute. I say possible prophetic words coming out of spiritual gifting because not every person that claims to speak prophetically is really speaking words that God wants shared with his body. They may be, and they may not be. And we'll look more at that next week. But so I say possible prophetic words coming out of spiritual gifting do not come with the "Thus saith the Lord" authority of Scripture. Furthermore, they can never contradict Scripture, and they must never become a substitute for Scripture. So let me unpack that statement for the next couple minutes. So-called prophetic words do not come with biblical authority. In other words, if someone believes that God has shared something, revealed something for themselves or for another, or perhaps for the whole body of Christ, it is not something to be automatically and without reservation accepted as if it's God's word. It should not be presented as such, nor received as such. I want to say that again. A possible prophetic word coming out of the spiritual gift of prophecy does not carry the authority of Scripture. As we'll see, it's always subject to Scripture, and it's always subject to careful scrutiny by the body of Christ. Furthermore, a so-called revelation of sorts from God can never contradict Scripture. The minute you open that door, you lose everything. You lose your standard for judging any so-called prophetic word. In other words, what God has already said in His Word, through His Spirit, that is the written Word of God, what we call the canon of Scripture, what God has already said through His Spirit, in His Word, can never be replaced by a more current or more personal or supposedly more relevant word from God. So don't ever say to me, "God told me," if in fact what you think He told you contradicts Scripture, because I'll certainly say, "Well, that's not from God, brother or sister." Finally, looking for spiritual experiences or trying to hear the voice of God, if in fact you're neglecting God's primary means of speaking through His Word, that is, the written Word of God, well, you are in a dangerous place. So you may say, "Well, does any of that stuff really happen?" And I would say that every one of these things has happened, and in fact with devastating effects, in the lives of some who were once part of this fellowship. So don't think it doesn't come close to home. Let me give you an example. A woman once said that God spoke to her and told her to divorce her husband and enter a relationship with another man. That wasn't God's Spirit. It doesn't square with Scripture. On another occasion, a man told me once that listening to the Spirit was, in practice, more valuable than immersing oneself in the Word of God. Wrong. He's just lost the standard for judging any supposed thing that he's hearing from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, who has given us the written Word of God, who has inspired it, it's God-breathed, will never contradict himself. And then, in another situation, some were drawn in by a fellow that was teaching in his own words, but I think I have them pretty accurately. He put on his webpage, "We now have a much higher authority than the old natural written Word of God." He's saying, "Hey, we have the ability to simply directly perceive what God is saying through the Spirit of God, and that's much higher, that's more authoritative than that old written Word of God, the Bible." And then over the years, I've run into folks who seem to be always looking for God to miraculously reveal something to them through prophetic words. And in fact, in general, they seem to move from seeking one experience, one spiritual experience to the next, all the while neglecting God's written word. In fact, some do this so much so that they've almost turned God's Spirit into a kind of a spiritual horoscope. And so they run from one supposed prophet to another, or from one Holy Spirit conference to another, always looking for something more when they're not tending now to the precious truths of God's eternal written word. Don't take me wrong. Holy Spirit conferences can be wonderful. We need to understand much more about the work of this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and how He works in His church, and how He works through believers, and how He works through His gifting of believers to build the church. Those are great things. But if we're looking for some spiritual high or some new experience, and we're neglecting the written Word of God, we are putting ourselves in a dangerous place. There are those, and I've experienced this a number of times, believers who are well-intentioned, who come to another believer and say the equivalent of, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, sometimes I've heard people actually say that. But sometimes they just come and say something like this: "Well, God told me to tell you such and such, and with the idea, the implication is you better do this. This comes as absolutely authoritative from God. And sometimes well-meaning believers come like that and with those words and with that attitude instead of coming with the humility that the gift of prophecy desperately needs, a humility that says, brother or sister, I think God may have shared something with me about your situation. Would you give me permission to share it with you? And if they do, then you share it humbly. And then it would be good to say, and would you seek confirmation through his word? Would you seek confirmation from other believers? Would you seek confirmation through prayer? In other words, they don't come saying, thus saith the Lord. They say, I think God maybe has shared something that he wants me to share with you, but I need your permission, and you really need to carefully evaluate this. And then that believer may very well, and probably should, talk with other mature believers and invite their prayer. And so together, some judgment can be made about whether this is truly something that the Holy Spirit is expressing into their life or a particular situation. The bottom line on this gift of prophecy and the primary disagreement over it, what is it? Well, some godly and very scholarly believers believe that accepting a present use of this spiritual gift will undermine the authority of Scripture. And sadly, they and we sometimes see that very thing happening in practice. And so they fight for the primacy of Scripture, and they fight for the primacy of God's written, revealed, complete, and unchangeable Word of God. They should, and so should we. So, with all of this, maybe you're saying right about now, well, are the gifts of the Spirit really worth the hassle? I hope you don't think that. I can tell you that God doesn't think that because He gave the gifts through His Spirit to His church. Why? To build up the body of His Son, Jesus Christ. To build up the church. And to allow every person, through their gifting, to dispense something of God's amazing grace for growth to one another. And I believe these things are worth taking time to carefully think through. I think it's time, it's worthwhile to really look at Scripture and say, what are you saying here, God? Now, I understand that this kind of study may not bring immediate blessing. You know, we've all come this morning with our own struggles, our own challenges, and you're probably not going to leave here saying, boy, I really felt spiritually fed today in the sense that you really addressed through God's Word. You scratched where I needed because I had an itch. But I believe that these things will be worth the effort in the long term. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus in his final meeting that he didn't fail to declare the whole counsel of God's Word. And clearly, when you read Paul's writings, inspired by God through His Spirit as God's written Word, clearly Paul covered spiritual gifts and talked a fairly significant amount about them and their importance, as do others who the Holy Spirit used to give us the New Testament Scriptures. So, what's coming next week? Lord willing, what's the gift all about, really? And in fact, if Scripture is complete and we can't add anything to it, why does the New Testament even speak of the gift of prophecy and of prophetic utterances? I hope to take that up next week. God bless.